I've got a question for you this afternoon. How is a Christian supposed to find fulfillment and satisfaction in an imperfect church? I got to tell you, there's just some stuff that just doesn't please me. It just doesn't suit me. We could start with the preaching. You know the preaching. Oh, oftentimes the preaching is too long. It's not real interesting. I'm not just always happy with the preacher and the preaching. And then, of course, there's the songs, and the song leaders pick songs. Sometimes they pick songs I don't know. And that's kind of irritating to me. You know, a lot of the song leaders like to sing some of these new songs. I like to sing the old songs. Why don't the song leaders lead the songs I like? And then when the men come up, for instance, when the men come up here to serve at the Lord's table on Sunday, they don't always speak out real distinctly. Sometimes they kind of mumble. You know, as I'm getting older, my hearing's not as good as it used to be, and it's just a little bit hard to understand always what they're saying. I wish they could just speak up. And the classes. What about the Bible classes? Sometimes, I got to say, I don't want to be harsh or blunt, but sometimes the Bible classes are just kind of boring to me. And what about the building itself, you know? The carpet's kind of worn. The pews have some stains on them. How long has it been since it's been painted in here anyway? The members, sometimes the members are just not friendly to me. You know, sometimes they just, I have to say, sometimes they're just rude. And then they're, of course, one of my big gripes is this. Does anybody know who controls the thermostat around here? I mean, sometimes it's just way too hot. Other times it's too cold. It's just never apparently just right, you know. And okay, I hope you realize that everything I was just saying was tongue-in-cheek. But I want to ask you something. Have you ever heard complaints like that? Have you ever heard anybody voicing such complaints? I know that you have, and sadly that happens too often. And that sort of dissatisfaction leads to complaining and griping and even gossiping. And oftentimes those kind of folks who get so discouraged or disappointed with the local church, they threaten to leave. And then sometimes they do leave. And so we have a question to ask for our study this afternoon. Can you be happy in a less than perfect church? That's our question that we want to evaluate for a few minutes this afternoon. Before we get into that, I want to stop just one more time to thank you all for inviting me to come here to work with you in this gospel meeting at Des Moines. Certainly been my pleasure to be able to be with you and hope that our work together has been beneficial for the kingdom's sake and to the glory of God. We appreciate so much the hospitality, especially Dwight and Michelle, to have me stay in their home. It's just been a real treat to get to know them, spend more time with Ori and Doreen at their home because they're right there together and we got to spend time there too. And it's just been a pleasure to be with you all and certainly grateful for the opportunity. Pray much good has been accomplished. As we wrap this study up, as this gospel meeting wraps up with this study, we ask, yes, we've been asking, listen carefully, make sure everything is accurate and true to the Word of God. If there's any question, if you have any issue with anything that's said, please bring that up so we can work it out. But again, I just want to extend my thanks to you all here in the church at Des Moines. Thanks for inviting me. So how are you going to answer that question? Can you be happy in a less than perfect church? There's a really simple answer to that question. And the answer has to be yes. You must be happy in a less than perfect church because there are no perfect churches out there. You have to be happy in a less than perfect church or else. And the reason why churches are imperfect is because they're made up of imperfect people like you and me, right? The reason why there are problems or issues or likes and dislikes about certain congregations is because every congregation has people in it like me and like you. And we are less than perfect people, and therefore the church is going to be less than perfect. You put us together, you have a less than perfect church. Nobody's perfect. And nobody, I hope nobody would ever imagine that we claim such a thing. Even the Apostle Paul, look at how he described himself. Notice that, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul said, I'm not perfect. But he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's how we all ought to view ourselves. We're not perfect, and we have not attained. We don't have our ticket punched. We have not arrived. We're still working at that. That's how we ought to view ourselves, but it's also how we need to view everybody else in the local congregation. We're not perfect, and we don't claim to be. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, which I think by all analysis was a very good church, the church at Thessalonica seemed to be doing real well. But notice what Paul said to them. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 9, he says, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren," notice, "that you increase more and more." A really good church. And Paul even said, in regards to brotherly love, you all are doing a great job, but I want to encourage you, do more. And so we have to view it that way. We can never be complacent. And as individuals and as a collective group in a local congregation, we have to have the view we want to get better and better. We're not good enough. We can't sit back and rest. We can't be complacent. We always need to be striving to do better. And so the first answer to our question is yes, you're going to have to be happy in a less than perfect church. But having said that, there's a really important caveat that we want to throw in here. And that is that there are some intolerable imperfections. In other words, there's some things that you cannot put up with. There are some imperfections that are going to be deal breakers. There are some imperfections that cannot be accepted. It's sort of be like going to the restaurant. Several of us went out to eat today, and we're familiar with eating out at restaurants. And so let's say that you go to a particular restaurant, and it's not perfect. Maybe it takes too long to get seated. The waitress is a little grumpy. Her service is not perfect. Maybe it took longer for you to get the food served at the table than what you were hoping for. But when the food did come, it was reasonably good. The price was acceptable, and it wasn't perfect. Your experience at that restaurant wasn't perfect, but you might come back. I mean, it wasn't so bad that you'd say, "I'll never eat there again." But there would be some intolerable things at that restaurant. Let's say that when your food was served, it was obvious that the plate they served you on had not been properly washed from the previous usage. Ugh. Or let's say there was a hair on the plate when they served you. Oh man, that's gross. Or there's a fly in the soup. And these things are not acceptable. And I will not put up with that, and I am not coming to that restaurant ever again, right? So in regards to a restaurant, there are some things that you would put up with. You may not like everything necessarily, but you would put up with something. There are other things that cannot be tolerated. I want to say the same about the church. There are some intolerable imperfections that you cannot put up with. And one of those things would be doctrinal error. If the church is teaching or practicing doctrinal error, you just have to say, I can't tolerate that. I cannot accept that. I can't be a part of that. I can't be happy in that church because they are practicing doctrinal error. In the book of Revelation, when the Lord was speaking to the seven churches of Asia, one of those churches that he addressed, Revelation 2, beginning verse 12, to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate." So we don't have to go into detail and try to speculate what those doctrines were, but they were false doctrines, and the Lord was upset with the church at Pergamos because they were accepting and tolerating people in that congregation who were holding to these false doctrines. And that threatened the standing of that whole congregation was threatened by their standing with God was threatened because they were tolerating that sort of thing. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." as you read that very plain statement, it does not sound like the Apostle Paul was encouraging tolerance, does it? There's no tolerance for doctrinal error. And so there would be this in which we would tell you, don't be happy with that. Don't put up with that. Don't accept that. These are intolerable imperfections. And I'll tell you another that we would add to that list would be moral impurity. We see, unfortunately, doctrinal error, even among our own brothers, but also we see moral impurity. We're seeing that way too often. Go back to Revelation. In chapter 2 of Revelation again, this time when the Lord was addressing the church at Thyatira, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Here, this church apparently had an issue with immorality. And they were allowing it. They were suffering this particular woman, who's given probably not a literal name, but a figurative name of Jezebel. They were allowing this woman to seduce people in the church to do immoral things. And they were putting up with that. And the Lord says, that cannot be accepted. That's not tolerable. In Corinth, we read about that terrible situation that existed. The church in Corinth had an immoral man in their number. Paul says, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not even so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye have puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Again, it doesn't sound like it was a good thing that the church in Corinth was saying, oh, well, you know, that guy's not doing right. He's doing an immoral thing, but we're just going to have to allow it and put up with it. Absolutely not. Paul simply did not encourage or allow the church at Corinth to continue in that sort of a thing. And so, when we say you're going to have to be happy in a less than perfect church, we are not saying, if we have to stop and listen right here, right, we'll stop it right here, because we don't want anybody to go away from here saying, the preacher said just put up with it. Put up with doctrinal error. Put up with moral impurity. I did not. That is not our message at all. And we wouldn't want anybody to leave here thinking that we were saying that. All right? But what I really want to stress is, how do we put up with what we would identify as non-sinful imperfections? That's where I really want the emphasis of the lesson to be. What about some of those kind of things that we were talking about earlier? Maybe I'm not happy with the preaching or the song leading or the Bible classes or the temperature in the building. What if I'm not happy with those kinds of things? Well, let me suggest some simple approaches to what we would call non-sinful imperfections. First of all, we need to be realistic and sort of keep things in a proper balance. Some sermons are just not going to be as good as others. I talked about that in the lesson this morning, you know. Sometimes those of us who try to bring lessons, sometimes our lessons are just not as good as at other times. That's understandable. Not everybody does his best job every time he tries to bring a lesson. And so we just need to be realistic about that. And there are going to be, as we pointed out earlier, some songs that I do not know, or maybe some songs that are not my favorite. And sadly, there may be some members who from time to time disappoint me and maybe are not relating to me as the way that I would prefer them to do so. They're not sinning, but it's not ideal, but just be realistic. People are people. I'm sure I disappoint people from time to time and let them down. There are going to be some decisions that are made that maybe don't go along with what I thought was the best choice. We're going to paint the walls in the auditorium. I didn't like that color. I wanted a different color. We're going to replace the carpet. I didn't like that carpet. Wish it was a different color. Well, but those things don't matter. There's no sin. If they didn't choose the color carpet that I wanted, it's not a sinful matter. I can be realistic about that. Everybody has different tastes, different opinions. These things are not critical. I need to be realistic and keep things in proper balance. I definitely should just not just throw up my hands and leave. You know, sadly, in various congregations, that happens from time to time. I think sometimes people think, if I leave this congregation and go to another congregation, I'll find one that's better. And maybe when they get over to the other congregation, maybe they like it better for a while, but I'll tell you what's going to happen. Sooner or later, probably sooner, the warts are going to show up over there too, because that's not a perfect congregation either. Sometimes though, especially in an area, not so, it wouldn't be true so much in an area like here in Central Iowa, but in places like where we are in Tennessee, where there are a number of congregations, right? There are some people who just have a reputation of jumping from one congregation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and they just make a full circle sometimes. Don't just throw your hands up and leave. Now, you may ultimately have to leave, but don't just act like that's an easy thing to do. I think there needs to be a sense of loyalty to the local congregation. You know, in our physical families, we have a loyalty to one another. Is your physical family perfect? All your relatives just perfect people? If your family is that way, you're the only one I know, because families are not perfect either, right? But what do we do with our families? We work through things with our families. We don't just throw up our hands and say, I'm not going to be in this family anymore. We don't do that. We show a sense of loyalty to our families. I think we should have a sense of loyalty in the local congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes, I write that ye may know how one ought to conduct himself, notice, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The text says the household of God. We would say the family of God. And Paul says there's a way that you ought to conduct yourself in the family of God. And I think one of the principles of family conduct is a loyalty to family. Now again, those things can break down, but we shouldn't just immediately throw up our hands and leave without any effort to make things better. I would suggest that we should not ignore areas where improvement is needed. Some congregations and some members of congregations do this. They just ignore problem areas. I heard a story about two women talking who were members of a church, and at this particular church building, a big old building with windows in the auditorium, not like this, but you've been in church buildings where there are windows, and they had curtains over the windows, and one lady said to the other, she said, The draperies, the curtains in here are just filthy. I can't imagine how long it's been since the curtains have been changed or cleaned. And the other lady said, well, I just don't look at them. Well, that doesn't make it any better, right? There's a problem area that could be addressed. You don't just ignore areas that could be easily fixed, areas that may be irritating to people. You don't just ignore them, you address them. Denial does not solve problems. In James chapter 1, beginning verse 22, James says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now this is a passage that's really addressed to individuals, but you get the picture here. James is suggesting, you look in a mirror, and maybe you see you've got a smudge on your face or your hair's all messed up. You see that in the mirror, but then you just turn away and go on, and you don't do anything. You don't comb your hair. You don't wipe your face off. You see your faults, but you don't do anything to correct them. James says that doesn't make any sense on an individual level. I want to suggest to you it doesn't make any sense on a congregational level either. Just to ignore things that could be corrected doesn't make any sense. So don't ignore those things. What you should do is find areas where you can help to make things better. I've asked the members of the church here, has the church here ever been described as unfriendly? That's an unfriendly congregation. I don't know you all. My experience in these couple of days with you has been that you're a friendly group of people, but I would also guess that at some point in the history of this congregation, someone has said, that's an unfriendly church. And the reason why I make that guess is because every church that I've ever been a member of has been, at some time or another, accused of being unfriendly. Now that's odd to me, because in my judgment, every church I've ever been a member of was a friendly congregation. So you get the idea that that's pretty much in the eye of the beholder, right? But okay, let's say the church is unfriendly. Okay, let's say that you have this judgment of the local church. That's just an unfriendly church. What are you going to do about that? You're going to just ignore it, deny it, maybe leave and go someplace? Or are you going to try to do something to change that situation? Make it better. Maybe start interacting with people more. Invite people into your home. Do your part to make the congregation a friendly and inviting group. And so what I'm saying is, don't ignore those areas. And in whatever extent that you can help, find those areas where you can help to make improvement. In our lesson last night, we talked about Paul describing the church as a body, as a functioning body. And that is this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But looking at this passage in a little different way, this part of the passage talks about everybody having a function. Read it with me in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The body is not one member, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if there were only one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. We're various members making up the local congregation. And just as in our physical bodies, every member has a part to play. Paul says you need to view your part in the body of Christ that way too. You have a part to play. Do your part. Do what you can to make things better. I would also suggest you need to be patient with your brethren. I typically wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I think it's pretty safe to ask for a show of hands on this. Any perfect people here today? If you're perfect, you're invited to raise your hand. I don't see anybody raising their hand. I'm certainly not raising my hand. We are not perfect people. And that being the case, then we need to be patient with one another. I need to be patient with you in your imperfections, because I need you to be patient with me in my imperfections. That's just the way it is. Now, don't let this point contradict what we said earlier. We're not talking about the intolerable kind of things like doctrinal error or moral impurity. But in regards to these non-sinful imperfections, we need to be patient with one another. Paul said in Ephesians 4, beginning verse 31, let all bitterness, all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I would especially emphasize here the expression, be kind one to another. Can we just be kind one to another? In regards to our imperfections, our non-sinful imperfections, can we just be kind with one another? I need you to be kind to me. That being the case, then I should reciprocate and be kind to you. Be kind one to another. That's a simple statement, but boy, if we applied it, things could be so much better. I would also suggest that in regards to these kind of things, that you can serve as a motivation for others. Sort of be a spark plug. See what you can do to get things started. Help things become more like you think they need to be. For instance, what about initiating a Bible study in your home? What about showing enthusiasm to others? What about helping and supporting and encouraging young and weak Christians? Serve as a motivation for others. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Now, notice, here again is that church of Thessalonica that seemed to be a really good congregation. But he says, you're doing this already, but I want to push you to encourage one another, build one another up more. I know you're doing that already. Do more of that. Consider the contrast there between encourage one another and build up one another. Notice that would be a stark contrast to griping and complaining and criticizing and bringing others down. I think we've got too many Christians who are really good at that. We need more Christians who are good at encouraging one another and building up one another. You know, the point has often been made We don't need any more fault finders in the local church. That role has been filled. We got plenty of fault finders typically in congregations. And so if you think that's what you can provide, I'm sad to say that job has already been taken. We need you to be an encourager, one who builds up others. Finally, let me suggest you keep your eye on the main thing. You know, too often we get sidetracked on things that really don't matter at all. You know, like we were facetiously describing the person who gets complaining about the carpet or the pews or the color of the walls or the song books. Could I go back to that thermostat question for a minute? Almost every congregation I've ever known anything about, there's always been complaints about the thermostat setting. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. You know, first of all, I would just point out that is an unsolvable problem. That problem is never going to be solved. And the reason being is because typically we have the guys coming and they've got shirts and ties on, you know, and they're dressed up and they've kind of got, can't even breathe with this necktie on, you know. And then the women come and light cotton dresses, and the women are cold and the men are hot. I'm going to tell you, you're never going to solve that problem. But my point is, that's not the main thing. That is not the main thing. People can get so worked up about something like that that really doesn't matter, and realistically you realize you're never going to be able to satisfy everybody's desires perfectly, but that's not the main thing. Keep focused on the main thing. The main thing is serving God faithfully and going to heaven when this life is over. I want you to look at the Apostle Paul one more time, and I'm not going to read all of that except to emphasize the last part of this passage in Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. I'm just trying to go to heaven. That's the main thing. I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we need to view it. And so, can you be happy in a less than perfect church? Answer is obviously yes, you must be. You have no option in that, right? There are some intolerable imperfections, and you might have to leave a congregation, especially if they're involved in those kind of things that we mentioned, doctrinal error, moral impurity. But in regards to the non-sinful imperfections, we need to work on that. And we need to really keep focused on the main thing. The local church is an imperfect thing because it's made up of imperfect people like you and me. But we have a perfect head in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be thankful that He allows imperfect people like us to be a part of His church, to be citizens in His kingdom, to be members of His family. We ought to be grateful for that. We are imperfect people. And when you put us together, we make up an imperfect church. But we ought to work together like we're actually instructed to do in the Word of God. Thanks for your careful attention. What we've had to say, hope it's helpful. We're going to end our lesson, and we're going to end the gospel meeting with the song of invitation. As we sing this song, we'll be asking everyone here, make sure your life is right with God. If you need to obey the gospel, please let us know so we can assist you. If you need to be restored through prayer, repentance and prayer, if we can help, let us know about that. If there's anything we can do to help, let us know while we stand and sing.